Two of them that I've talked about before. One is the birth of my child. I really don't want to show you the video of that. I think Beth would be upset. Right. So I opted not to show you that video. I know. But the second one that I remember very vividly was when I saw the Grand Canyon. Who has been to the Grand Canyon? Some of us have, not all of us. I brought you a picture. That's an aspect, just a sliver of the Grand Canyon. This picture doesn't do the Grand Canyon justice. The moment that I've stepped up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and there are places in the Grand Canyon where there's actually no rail. Like literally it's just boop and it's a mile down, right? And so when we went, Patrick was still really tiny and he was on a leash because there was this fear that he would find one of those places and be gone. But the place is so massive and so wide and so huge and it goes so far across and so far down and so far this direction that you cannot take it all in by just looking in one spot. And I remember looking at it and looking out over the canyon, and I thought to myself, this looks fake. It doesn't look real because my brain can't catch up with everything that I'm looking at. Your brain isn't a panoramic camera. It can't take pictures all the way around and then put them all together and make one picture. It can't do that. So as I looked at it, it really, to me, in one moment, looked like somebody had placed a green screen out on this edge of this thing, and they were projecting this thing, and it didn't look real. Because it's so far across, and it's so far down, and it's so wide that my brain couldn't catch up with it. And it was absolutely beautiful. And it's hard to imagine that God created that. It's hard to say, how does that happen? And how come can my brain not catch up with what's going on? So it's hard for me to describe to you what it looks like. If you really want to experience the breathtaking view of the Grand Canyon, you have to go. It's the only way. This picture will not do it for you. I can show you 100 pictures of the Grand Canyon. They will not give you that experience. And it's getting harder and it's harder for us, I think, in our culture to experience something like this. That where we get to a place where you're found wanting to describe what you experienced. We don't really experience many of those things in our lives. Honestly, I think we're in danger of losing these things. Something that's powerful, something that's needed, that reawakens our soul. We're in danger of losing those things because we go so fast and so quick and we see so many things so quickly that we sometimes don't stop and wonder and look at the awe of things. Honestly, wonder, awe, things that are awe or awesome are when our expectations are exceeded. You think it's going to look like something, or you think it's going to be like something, and when you get there, your expectations are completely blown away. It jolts you. It brings something to your mind or to your heart that you cannot imagine. It's a byproduct. This awe feeling, this moment of wonder is a byproduct of being in the presence of something that takes your breath away. And let's be honest, it's easy to write off things as just being, oh, that's just the way it is. That's just nature. That was just cut by a river. It took a long time and it was cut by a river. And the river eroded away sandstone, and it's a really soft rock, and as the river cut through it, it cut away, and it cut away, and then there were places where the river split, and it cut away. All that. That's how you would describe and write that off as just being something that nature did. It's hard to get to a place, it's easy to get to a place where we kind of write things off. We begin to lose this sense of awe and sense of wonder. Now, this time of Christmas, there are plenty of things for us to be in awe about. As you are a child and you grow up, those things change. What you like about Christmas, the things that you think about the season, those things change. When you're little, it's the presents, it's all the fun, it's all the things that you see. Right now, our kids are into Christmas lights. Honestly, let's be truthful, their mother is really into Christmas lights. And they are their mother's children. I mean, we were driving back on Friday just to go to the house, and every time, I mean, it could be the dinkiest light on the house. It's like this little bitty little light. Somebody put a green light in their light bulb. And Patrick goes, "Mom, look at that." And I'm like, "It's just a green light, dude. It's just a green light. It's okay." And as we drive through, they beg me to stop, and I am not a Christmas light guy. We stop. We roll down the window because sometimes there's music playing, right? You pull up to the right one, it's blinking in the right order. You know, where Dorothy used to live, right across the street, the guy that lives there, he's got all blinking lights, and it's all playing music. You roll down the windows, and you listen. And Patrick goes, "Can we listen to it again?" "Okay. Okay, we've heard both songs 3 times now. Let's keep going." The whole time they're excited about seeing it, and the whole time I'm annoyed about sitting there. Mostly because I choose to be annoyed, not because I'm actually annoyed. There's a theologian by the name of G.K. Chesterton. He wrote this 100 years ago. He says, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for the want of wonder." That we will begin to miss the wonders around us. We'll not really want that any longer. And as we go through this story this morning, we want the Holy Spirit to be here with us as we investigate this birth story of Jesus and the wonder and the awe that was in the midst of all of that. Now, we've already seen this wonder of the two conceptions of these two babies that we read about in Luke chapter 1. There was the conception of John and the conception of Jesus. Angels appear to both sets of parents, both to Mary's parents, to Jesus' parents and to John's parents. One is a really old couple who should not be having children. They're beyond their having children years, their birth years. And you have this other couple who have yet to even get married and they're pregnant and it doesn't make any sense how it might have happened this way. So John is the parent, the child of the older couple, and Jesus the parent of this young couple. Excuse me, the child of this young couple. And they appear. And there's this awe-inspiring thing when an angel appears before you. And in the midst of this angel, who none of us, I'm going to guess, have ever seen an angel. Maybe you have, I haven't. That's got to be awe-inspiring enough, but in the midst of that, they say, "God is going to do the impossible through you." And so these two miracle babies are born. Their sons, these two boys, are connected to the most powerful movement of God in the history of our planet. It is still today shaping what we do. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you don't believe in faith, even if you don't believe in God, you're an atheist completely, and you think you're just going to go become worm dirt when you die, and you could care less. You cannot say that this still does not affect our world, because it does. People still fight about this. People still argue about this. People still have this on their radar screen. And it will be that way until this planet doesn't exist any longer. So these two babies are a part of this movement. And it's hard to fathom the joy that these two families experience in the midst of all that, because they've got to contemplate what they are doing in this moment, because this has got to be crazy as they sit down and go, "Why me? Why did I get to see an angel?" How many of the people in their time saw one? Probably very few. That right there is enough. But why me? Why my child? Why my family? Why us? What will this mean? All of these questions have to be going through their mind. How will this affect our family? Can I handle this? Can I handle this calling that God has put on my life? Is this something I can do? So if you read the story in Luke 1 and Luke 2, Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah and Joseph, they're in awe about what God is doing. So there's this intersection of eternity and time, in this point of time, all surrounded in this moment. And these four adults have a front row seat. Jesus and Mary even more so. So this birth of Jesus, as the Luke chapter 1 talks about, it just kind of, Luke chapter 2, it begins to talk about Jesus and where they are and what's going on. So Mary's pregnant. It's not a miraculous birth. It's not any different. It's not like the baby was born in 2 weeks. It wasn't like some sci-fi, you know, something weird happened and some alien got involved and, you know, it's nothing like that. It's a normal pregnancy. Took 9 months. They had to wait. It was a normal pregnancy because she had pain, just like every other woman. So from the outside looking in, this looks just like another typical Jewish family having a Jewish boy in a time where Rome was in charge and made them go down and be counted. So they had to go and have a census. We take census. We had one in 2010. Remember me filling out the forms? Yeah? No? Everybody's like, I'm never going to be on that one. No, you actually had to fill out the form. They would come to your house and actually make you fill it out. So you probably filled it out, or at least your parents did. They had to fill it out. They had to go. And for them, though, they had to go down to where where Joseph's family was from. That's the tribe of Judah. Its location was Bethlehem. So they traveled down there to be counted. They had to deal with the same realities all the other travelers had. They weren't the only ones traveling. They weren't the only ones going. There were lots of people traveling. That's why there wasn't any extra rooms where they were going. Because everybody was traveling. And I am sure that is not the only baby that was born that night in Israel. So from the outside looking in, this is just about as normal as it gets. This girl having a baby. But for Mary and for Joseph, this wasn't normal. This wasn't ordinary. They knew things were going to be different. They were still in awe about what God was doing. And so Jesus is born, and it talks about that. And we'll read the first few verses of chapter 2. Let's read that together. It says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem in the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." We'll stop there for a second. So, very matter-of-factly, Luke tells us Jesus is born on the side of the road. Not in a room, not in a place. They found the best place they could go. It doesn't talk about a barn. It does talk about a manger, a place where animals eat. Some people say that was the barn. Some people actually think it's a little trough thing. It could be either one. But that's where he was born, on the side of the road, because there was no place for them to go. So for Mary and Joseph, this wasn't awe-inspiring enough. God sends some angels for them to kind of brighten up the night. So there's this story, and Jen read it for us. These shepherds that are in a field. Now before we hear their story, before we read the words that the angel said to them, we need to know some symbolism about this understanding of shepherds. First, where these shepherds were right outside the temple. Some, but you can't really how you would come to this conclusion, but some theologians think that maybe these sheep were the ones that were for the sacrifice in the temple. Even if they weren't, sheep were sacrificed in the temple. This is big symbolism for what Jesus is doing. He comes to shepherds, people who take care of these sheep. This sacrificial lamb, this Day of Atonement happens once a year in Jewish culture, still happens today, they still celebrate it. The Day of Atonement is the day when all sin is brought before God and one lamb, one sacrifice is made to God for the entire nation of Israel, for the repentance of their sin. Now this would be significant because Jesus would make claim. Matter of fact, in the book of John chapter 1 verse 29, John the Baptist, the other baby in our story, actually says, hey everybody stop for a second, look at this guy right here, behold, it's the Lamb of God. He calls him that. This is what John calls his cousin. So it's significant, this moment when the angels come, they don't come to any kind of smart, you know, people who are in charge, the ones that have all this scholarly learning. They don't go to them. They don't go to the people that are in charge of the government. They don't do that. They go into a field where there are these sheep. And they talk to these shepherds. Because Jesus would come one day, in this day, and He would be the Lamb of God, who would be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. There would be no other need for a sacrifice of a lamb. He is the ultimate Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. Then there's the shepherds themselves. They're considered to be unclean because of their job, because of the work that they do. It takes a long time for you to become ceremonially clean to get into the temple. So shepherds can't get in. You don't have the time to go spend the 7 or 8 days it takes for you to stay away from sheep, get yourself all cleaned up, become washed and do all those things, and then become clean enough to go into the temple. Because you still got to take care of your sheep. So you don't have the time to press pause to go do that so the shepherds don't go into the temple. It would take too long. Again, significant. Because when Jesus comes, what did He say to those when He's walking around in His ministry? He says, I don't come for the well. I come for the sick. I don't come for the clean. I come for the unclean. I don't come for the free. I come for those that are enslaved, and I'm going to set them free. And this symbolizes Jesus' ministry. When He grows in adulthood, and ultimately shows us that He doesn't come for those who think they've got it all together. He comes for those who are unclean, those who are sick, those who need to be healed, those who are poor, those who are needing to be set free. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we see what happens with the shepherds. And this is what it says. It says, and then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And that has to be like Angel 101. So just go read angel encounters in the Bible. That's the first thing they say almost every time. Hang on, don't be afraid. I know that I'm probably pretty scary right now, but don't be afraid. Has anybody ever been out in the woods or been out in the wilderness and it's really dark outside and something comes up on you and you don't know what it is? Yes? No? Everybody's shaking their head. No, I would never do that. Right? I mean, because that right there in itself would be kind of spooky, right? Kind of scary. It's dark outside. Maybe you're hanging out with some friends. Maybe it happened to me. Me and a couple of guys were out camping one time. It's raining and it's really like we have a tarp over our heads. There's nothing else to do, so we're playing cards under the tarp. And all of a sudden, somebody kind of gets the glimpse of something out of the corner of our eye, and we're all like, what? And then all of a sudden he looks on the table, and for some reason he thinks he sees an armadillo. This is in Texas, so. So all four of these grown men jump up on top of the table to get away from an imaginary armadillo, because there wasn't one there. There was nothing there. He just caught something out of the corner of his eye, it spooked him, and then he thinks he sees this thing, and it wasn't there. And it was quite, we laughed a lot at ourselves. So up walks, up, appears. I'm not sure how the angels get into this place, but they appear, and it says that there's something about them that's different. It says that the glory of God shows all around them. Now, I don't know what the glory of God looks like. I've never seen it personally. But I know that Scripture tells us about a little bit of that in Exodus when Moses goes before God. He's actually in God's presence, and he comes back down, and he's carrying the tablets of where the Ten Commandments are written on you, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, some of you guys need a place of nerdiness to figure that out. So they have these things, and he comes back down, and his face is glowing. Literally glowing. Exodus, I believe, is chapter 34, it tells us that. Everybody's so scared of it, they ask Moses to walk around with a veil on his face until the glory of God has dissipated, as it's finally gone away from you. And I'm not sure how you do that. If that's like you cut a little slits in and you're walking around, and maybe Moses was wearing a burqa. I'm not sure what he was doing. But we know that somehow it is quite brilliant. So they're startled. So he reassures them nothing bad's going to happen. Then he gives them the message. He says, hey, today, right now, not too far away from you, in a little town just right outside, you know the town, Bethlehem, right over there, there's a baby being born right now. Who's going to be, and he says these words, the Messiah. Very important to them. This Messiah is going to come and free their people. This was not a foreign concept. They were not theologians. That's okay. They knew what the Messiah and who the Messiah was and what he was to do. That in that moment that this angel appeared to tell them about the Messiah. And if that wasn't enough to totally just blow your mind, right? I mean, if you can imagine taking in an God-surrounded angel, this God's presence-surrounded angel. If that's not enough, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appears a whole army of angels. To do what? To kill you? To pull their spears on you? No, to sing you a song. Now, how crazy is that? So they appear, and they sing a song. They're singing this song, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those whom His favor rests. Now, I don't even know if they took in the words of what the angels were saying. I don't know if I could have. I don't know if this whole army would have been like, all I heard was blah, blah, blah. I don't know if I would have heard the words of what he was saying. But glory to God in the highest heaven. On earth, peace. Man, that has to be exciting to think about. Peace could come to me. This is an inner peace. It can be inner peace. But this is also like peace, like nobody's going to kill you from war kind of peace. This isn't just simply, I can feel warm and fuzzy about being peaceful. It's all kinds of peace on earth. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. Clearly His favor is resting with them. They're singing this song to them. In this moment, these shepherds are in awe. So what if that happened to you? What do you do? How do you drink all of that in? It's just like looking at the Grand Canyon. How do you drink all of that in all at one time? It's got to be difficult. It'd be like capturing Niagara Falls in one glass. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? I have never been. I need to go. This is a picture of Niagara Falls right here. Try catching that in a cup. Now turn that picture into an army of angels singing you a song. How do you drink all of that in at one time? Keeping in front of you the awe and wonder of who God is, it's sometimes hard because when we look at a picture like that, all we see is water and a boat. And hope that the boat doesn't hit the rocks. Right? So you go down. It's hard to take that in. Now imagine yourself in a canoe at the top, just on the edge. Now, what do you think is now? Is that hard to take in at that point? Because what do I see? Oh, all I see is down. I don't see, that would be difficult to do. People have actually rowed over in barrels before. That used to be like the fun thing to do back in the 20s. I'm not sure why they would do that now. We need to keep God's wonder and His awe during this season in front of us. It's hard to do. So the angels get up. That's what they do. Excuse me, not the angels, the shepherds. The shepherds get up. And they go to see if it actually happened. Is this really true? So they bounce into Bethlehem and they're bouncing in and out of everywhere they can go to see if they can find this baby that is born. And they happen upon this child with his mother and his father. On the side of the road in some place, not where you would normally find babies being born. And this awakening moment, this awakening to awe and this wonder sends them into the presence of God. And they go into the presence of God. In that moment, they go to worship Jesus. Verse 15 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that had happened, which the Lord had told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger where they had seen. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So this awe and this wonder drove them to a place where they were worshiping God. Wonder does that. It begins in the presence of God. Wonder and awe also is contagious. As we see this story, they don't want to keep it to themselves. They want to tell other people what God is doing in their midst. What's going on? Do we see God working in the midst? I mean, the Mullins are a great example. They said, hey, let's pray for what happened to us. We got an offer on the house. That's great. You can look at that and go, just a thing that happens. People buy houses every day. Babies are born all the time. It's not weird that babies are born stuck on the side of the road because they didn't make it to the hospital. Happens. Not so much for us anymore, but it still happens. It's easy to write this stuff off. But if we continue to see the awe and the wonder of what God is doing, we begin to want to tell other people about what God is doing in our midst and how things are going and that it's amazing what God is doing. It becomes contagious. Ultimately leading these men who are out watching these sheep to a place where they walk away worshiping God, it says. Praising God for all the things they had heard and they had seen, which they had been told about by the angels. They walked away in worship. I mean, tell me, how are the lives of these men standing out in the middle of this field changed forever? Because of what God did in that moment. You know they told that story until their dying day. There's no way, oh, you're the son of the guy that was the angel. You know that story got populated. There's no way you walked away from a story like that. The story was told forever to even us now. We're telling it this morning. Wonder became worship. This discovery delighted their souls. And I think for us in this season, in this moment, as we read through this story, and we read this story every year. If you're in the habit of reading your Bible, you probably read it more than some. But every year we come to Christmas and we tell these same stories and we talk about these same things, and they become commonplace. It's easy to do. We do it all the time. What, Daniel, give me my picture of the Niagara Falls again. The guy in the boat that drives it. First of all, maybe you wouldn't want to drive in the boat. Thanks, Tiffany. But the guy that is actually piloting the boat, the captain, how many times has he seen the Niagara Falls? 100? 1,000? I mean, if he takes the boat out 200 times a year as a pilot to give people tours, and he does it for 20 years, that's 4,000 times you've looked at the Niagara Falls. How easy is it for him to go, it's just water? The park ranger at the Grand Canyon. There are tons of them there. You can go and they'll tell you about the ecology of the soil and the animals that live around the place and what they used to do back in when they first discovered the Grand Canyon and how they used to take tours down. And there was a great story about people the entrepreneurs that would take pictures of people, but of course back then they only, took, and it all blew up. And they would have, literally, they had two guys that would run up the side of the canyon to develop the picture so that by the time you got done with your tour and came back out, your picture would be developed. Can you imagine what kind of shape that guy was in, right? I mean, you're just running up the side of the hill. It's a great story. When you see the Grand Canyon every day, do you remember that God created that? Or do you just go, it was water? Dug out some really soft dirt. It's easy to write off wondrous things. It's easy to write off the easily explained things that happen to us in our daily lives. We dismiss the awe and we dismiss the wonder of God. This is the story that Luke wants us to not forget. He wants us to remember that God is in the business of awe and wonder, and we should be worshiping Him because of those things. The worship band's going to come. We're going to sing our song. But this last thought. We worship the God of the universe who orchestrated a way for us to be in a right relationship with Him by sending His Son as the most vulnerable thing on our planet, a little tiny baby. Completely dependent on someone else for His survival. What kind of God does that? Just so that we can be made right with Him again. This is what He does. That is awesome. And in the midst of that, He changes the world. The world you live in is different than it would have been if Jesus never would have stepped in. Radically different. It's hard for us to know that because it's so commonplace to us. It's all we know. My hope and my prayer is we don't lose sight of that. And we remember every time God steps into our world, because He steps into it here, and He steps into it now. Every time He does, we remember, wow, that's awesome. He did that for me so that I could have whatever it is that He wants for me in my life so that I can have a relationship with Him. Even if it's simple as Christmas lights, even if it's as simple as you might think about a house, God cares about all of those things. Every last one of them. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You that we can remember how awesome You are. God, we thank You for this story of these men, these shepherds in the field who were frightened by You because of what happened, who were so amazed at what You were doing, that they got up and ran away from their sheep to find what was going on. God, I pray we do not lose sight of Your awesomeness. That we don't write off commonplace things as just things that we don't ever think anything about. God, continue to show us Your awesomeness and Your wonder. That it would lead us to a place of worshiping You and praising You. That we would walk away and we would tell others about what happened
because we know it's from you.
Father, we just thank you for your Son Jesus, who did come in this season for us to remember that he came as an infant, as a baby, so that we can have a relationship with you. God, we praise you for that. We marvel at the way you decided to do it, so not the way I would have done it. God, we just praise you for that. God, you are awesome. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name today. Amen.